Today, what we're going to see is what those attributes are that inform what God does, the character of God that shapes who He is and the things that He does. And we're going to look at five aspects of the character of God today.
Why do you trust God? Because He is trustworthy, based on His revealed and demonstrated character. And it's that magnificent character Pastor Don Green will examine on this edition of The Truth Pulpit. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, The Attributes of God. We've looked at God's greatness and have been reminded of His sovereignty over all. But Don, there's more to trusting God than just acknowledging that sovereignty, isn't there?
You know, Bill, that is something that I have really tried to emphasize over the years in the course of my ministry, that there is more to trusting God than simply saying that He is sovereign. Yes, He is sovereign. Yes, that is crucial to our trust. But it is so important for us to remember that God exercises His sovereignty toward us in love, in grace, in truth, in wisdom. And everything that God brings to pass in our lives is going to be an outworking of the totality of His character. We're going to have the opportunity to see this more as we study God's Word together today on The Truth Pulpit.
Thanks, Don. And have your Bible at the ready as we join our teacher now in The Truth Pulpit.
As we study the character of God, we realize that we saw something of the immensity of God, that He is an infinite God of independence. He is self-existent, that He is a God of omniscience, that He is wise, that He is unchanging, and that He is powerful. Powerful in the sense that He can do anything that He wants to do. Nothing hinders the will of God. He has the absolute power and ability to do anything that He wants. That's why we call Him sovereign over all of creation. Those are lofty thoughts of God in the language that Spurgeon used. We've seen the greatness of God in the studies that we've had so far. What we're going to do today is take a look at the moral character of God. What is God like? What is He like in His nature, in His moral nature? What is He like? And yet, as we go from the mind of God to the power of God and now to the character of God, beloved, what I would want you to see, what I would be eager for you to grasp and to comprehend is that as we look at His moral character, we're simply displaying another aspect of His greatness. God is great, and He is good in His greatness, you might say. That's what we said last time, that as we consider the power and the omnipotence of God, is to realize that that is a place of rest for our souls because His omnipotence is never arbitrary. He always exercises it in consistency with His other attributes. That's so essential for us to understand. Today, what we're going to see is what those attributes are that inform what God does, the character of God that shapes who He is and the things that He does. And we're going to look at five aspects of the character of God tonight. These are not exhaustive. We're kind of following the sequence in the book that we've been using as a bit of an outline by Louis Burkhoff, A Summary of Christian Doctrine. We're going to follow this, and it's going to go far too quickly. I promise you, it's going to go far too quickly for you. Because what we're doing here tonight is we're stepping, in a sense, out of the, this is a very bad way to say it, but we're moving from those things that make God great, His omniscience, and those things that make Him transcendent over us. And now we move into the character that allows us to trust Him, to know Him, to approach His throne with a sense of confidence that He will receive us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just so very wonderful. You know, I think we all probably, certainly in the past, as maybe as a new Christian, before you were a Christian, you know, it's easy to, in one sense, when you don't know God, it's easy to question Him and to wonder, you know, is He really good? Is He really loving? And, you know, if He's loving, why is there all these bad things that happen in the world? Questions like that. Well, beloved, what we want to do is we want to step out of those shadows and those kinds of questions about the character of God and enter into who He really is. And when you see who God really is, you cannot help but love Him immensely and deeply and profoundly and honor Him for the sheer goodness of who He is. You know, in Reformed circles, there's no doubt in my mind, I couldn't document this and prove it, this is just observations over, you know, a few years of pastoral ministry. We're quick to talk about the sovereignty of God and that kind of stuff, and we would defend that, and we would run to defend that when that's attacked. But we're less certain of the things that should equally inform our view of God. We're less certain of His goodness. That's why you doubt Him when things go wrong. We're less certain of His love. That's why you question it when things aren't going your way or when life brings sorrow or changes that are difficult to you. And you sink down in the quicksand of that. Beloved, what you should realize after we're done tonight is that all of that's entirely unnecessary. And that there should be a yearning for your soul after this God whose character we're going to expound for you now. Five things about the character of God, the moral character of God. And the first one is this, for those of you that are taking notes, which is all of you, right? Good. Number one, God is good. God is good. And when we use these simple adjectives about the character of God, it's very important for us to define what we mean by them. And because, you know, words get so familiar that they almost lose their sense of meaning from familiarity. Well, we're going to try to take just a moment to define these adjectives that we're using here tonight. As we draw the rose, the magnificent rose of God's character to us, that we would breathe in the sweet aroma of who He is, understanding that these attributes mean something. When we say that God is good, what do we mean? God is good in the sense that He does well to others. He acts kindly toward others, toward His creation. Burkhoff says, and I quote, "God's goodness is that perfection which prompts Him to deal kindly and bountifully with all His creatures." God is the creator of heaven and earth. God is the sustainer of heaven and earth. It is in God that all creatures and all men live and move and have their being. And what you and I should understand and what God has declared to be true about Himself is that with all of His creation, He deals with it kindly, bountifully, overflowing in His goodness and generosity to those who are dependent upon Him for their existence. Goodness is a universal trait of how God deals with creation and with His people. And mark this, beloved, and mark it well. Goodness is a mark of how God deals even with His enemies. Scripture leaves no doubt about that. Let's turn to some scriptures just to give us a all too brief perspective on this. Psalm 145. As you're turning to Psalm 145, let me say this. It's my hope that somewhere in the future of our pulpit ministry, that there's an extended series on the attributes of God where these things where we're covering four and five times a pop in one message would each one become a topic of an individual message. The goodness of God is certainly one that deserves an independent treatment. So we would magnify Him. You know, you should have it in your mind. You should be so convinced of this that you think this way, that when people start to speak badly about God and start to question Him and make accusations against Him, there would be a sense of moral repugnance in your heart toward that, that says, no, God is not like that at all. God is good. And that you would know these things and be so persuaded of them that you would have a reflexive reaction against accusations against His goodness. That you would rise up in your heart and defend Him because of the absolute goodness which is intrinsic to His being. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. In what way is the Lord good? Well, in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness, that word that means loyal love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. As a result, verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. Why is it that we ascribe praise to God? In part, it's because He is so magnificently good, and He is so generous with His creation. So generous with His people. Look down at verse 14, for example. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Beloved, do you see it? Does your heart not just melt before the warmth of the burning goodness of God? That He is like this to all of His creation? That He is like this to dumb animals? That He is like that with you and with me? Aren't you here, and most of you are here, you have a full stomach because you were able to eat before you came in. You've got a warm home to go to. Those of you that are Christians, the blessing that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin, because that wonderful God incarnate went to Calvary, shed His blood in order that your sins could be forgiven, and that He might graciously, freely give you the gift of eternal life if you would believe in Him. And all of your guilt, all of your anger, all of your rebellion against God, your failure to love Him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the goodness of God, in the salvation that He's provided for us in Christ, God says, I'll wipe all of those things off of your slate and receive you into full fellowship with Me. I will gladly own you as My own child, so that you can rightly call Me Father. And we could look up into heaven, as it were, and see Christ at His right hand and say, there is My brother in heaven. Do you realize what unspeakably great goodness that is? That goodness is infinite. There is no end to that kind of goodness. And God just continues to deal with us well, even when we just take it for granted. And you go days without even giving Him thanks for the simplest of blessings. God keeps being good to you nonetheless. That unmerited goodness, that unmerited favor, that generosity flows from nothing that's in you and me. You must see that. The reason that God is good to us is not because we have it coming to us. God's goodness flows from that which is intrinsic to His essence. That's why He's good to us. He's good to you because He's good Himself. And God isn't stingy about it. He, as we say, He gives to those who do not even give Him thanks. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for another aspect of this. Matthew chapter 5 in verse 45. And you know, there's just a sense of privilege that we should have to even be able to look into these things, just to be able to comprehend them and study them with our minds. What a blessing it is just to contemplate the goodness of God, let alone be on the receiving end of it. But in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, having told us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, he says, here's why you do that. It's so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God showers upon his people the rains that are necessary for life. He brings up the sun day after day after day on his people. But you know what? He shows that same blessing, that same goodness on those who are his enemies, who defy his name, who break his law, who curse the name of Christ, who have no intention of ever repenting of their sin. God shows them that same goodness. Why does he do that? Because he's good. He is so good that he even shows this kind of kindness and blessing on those who shake their fist at him. Now, having said that, it's important for us to understand that God is good to all, but he does make distinctions in his goodness, which is evident enough and obvious enough. God is good to animals in a particular kind of way, but he's been good to the human race in a way that is distinct from animals. The passage that Andrew read at the beginning of our service, Psalm 8, you know, said that God has made man just a little lower than the heavenly beings and has put man over the animal kingdom. And so God is good to the animal kingdom, but he's been good to the human race in a way that is distinct and different. He doesn't have to treat everybody equally well for him to be good to all. And going even further, to his people, to the elect, God has shown a goodness that he does not share with the non-elect. Those who will never know Christ in a saving way are still on the receiving end of his goodness, and yet we should be the ones, we who are in Christ, should be at the front lines most loudly proclaiming the goodness of God, because he has saved our souls. He is good to us through life. His character is impeccable, and we love him for it. So that we could say it this way, God is absolutely free in his goodness. He is free to determine how he wants to be good to any individual, even within the church. The Spirit gives different measures of giftedness as it pleases him. Some of us enjoy long life. Some of us will have a shorter life. Some of us have abundant prosperity. Some of us live on the edge. But in all of that, we should all be able to look and see God is being good to me. And he's free in his goodness in the sense that he's under no obligation to share the same goodness with everyone without exception. But as we look around us, we see that all of creation benefits from the goodness of God. Even the nameless flapping sparrow somewhere in northern Michigan that will never be seen by a human eye is on the receiving end of the goodness of God. His goodness, beloved, should make you thankful. And not just thankful. Oh, beloved, learn this. Learn this deeply in your heart, would you? Learn to be thankful. Learn to be thankful not simply for the gifts. Learn to be preeminently thankful for the giver. To be thankful to the one who dispenses those gifts. So that when the gifts are removed, when good health in the youth is removed and now you're teetering on a cane in older age, when you're laying ill, perhaps on your deathbed, that your heart and your mouth would be so conditioned to still breathe out thanks to the goodness of God, so that your thanks to God are not dependent upon your outward circumstances, that it is rooted in the goodness of God himself. And there is an eternal, ever-flowing fountain from which you can drink in order to express your gratitude. God is good. That's intrinsic to his character. Secondly, God is love. God is love, as 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tell us. But brothers and sisters in Christ, as we think about the love of God, again, we need to define our terms. We need to think carefully about this so that we would think rightly about it. You should not think about the love of God in sentimental, emotional terms, in terms of feelings that come and go. That's not the sense in which God loves us at all. Love means, when we say that God is love, God's love means that He sacrificially gives of Himself to others. There is in love an active giving that flows out that is so contrary to the way the world speaks about love and silly, sappy, emotional, so-called love songs that are only speaking of transient feelings that are doomed to ebb with the flow of time. God's love is not, that's not what we're talking about at all. Turn, I could quote this verse, but I would rather you see it with your own eyes. John 3:16. John 3:16. We'll look at a couple of these as I tempt the clock with my tangents here. God is love. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, oh, beloved, you must be, if you have any ounce of regeneration in your soul, which is a horribly bad theological way to speak, but if you have any ounce of the character of God, if you have any ounce of the Spirit dwelling within you, your heart must be flaming up in response to these things. John 3:16, God so loved the world. What did He do? He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In 1 John 4:10, it says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What did the love of Christ do? How did that manifest itself? An ultimate act of self-sacrifice for the salvation of your soul. You who had no claim on Him, had no claim, no title deed to his blood, Christ comes and gives it sacrificially, gives it voluntarily, gladly and in full obedience to His Father, lays down His life. Why? Because He has love for His people. Because He had love for us. That He had love for you by name. That it was by name that He suffered for you on the cross. That as He was undergoing the torments of eternal judgment and feeling the weight and the pain of eternal judgment for you and me in love, as J. Gresham Machen put it so beautifully, He thought even of me on the cross, thinking not of Himself, but giving of Himself on the cross in a way that worked to your benefit. And so God, in love, brings salvation to His people as in a sacrificial way. Divide this up, talking about His love. God, in grace, gives salvation to sinners. God, in His mercy, relieves suffering. God, in His patience, bears with sinners in their rebellion. Think about this. Think about the love of God in this way. We could just talk about it. The love of God is like having a 3-ton diamond, a perfect diamond in front of you. If you could have it on some kind of swivel, the light would just radiate different colors into perpetuity. Just seeing it from different angles, different perspectives. Think about the love of God in relationship to your own soul, beloved. That while you were a sinner, before you came to Christ, how patiently He bore with you in your sin, in your drunkenness, in your anger, in your lusts, in your refusal to bend the knee to Christ. Some of us cursing the name of Christ. And God patiently bore with that, knowing that He had a timetable in which He would bring you to saving faith. What love is that? That kind of patience. What kind of grace is it? That undeserved favor that you and I enjoy being a child of God and knowing that we'll see our Savior one day face to face.
God is good and God is love. Two aspects of His character we've been reminded of today on the Truth Pulpit. Pastor Don Green will look at God's holiness, righteousness, and more on our next broadcast. Be sure to join us then as we continue our series, The Attributes of God. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Hi, friend. Let me give you just a closing word of encouragement as we wrap up today's broadcast. I know that many of you have found us for the first time on Christian radio, and that's wonderful. But I also realize that sometimes your schedules don't let you work around the broadcast schedule. We have made it possible for you to be able to still get the Truth Pulpit on a regular basis. We have a broadcast of each radio broadcast that you can find, and you can have it automatically delivered to your favorite listening device. If you go to our website, you can find a link to the podcast, sign up for it, and be sure to catch every episode. Here's Bill to help you find it.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com, where you can also learn more about this ministry. Once again, that's thetruthpulpit.com. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.